This morning I want to bring a message, and it's a message that I come back to from time to time because it constantly speaks to me. And the message this morning is called Eternal Life, But Not As You Know It. Eternal Life, But Not As You Know It. Go with me, if you would, into your Bibles, whether physical or electronic, into John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through to verse 16. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through to 16. And we're all familiar with this because it's the account of Jesus meeting, or rather Nicodemus, a religious leader of the day, meeting with Jesus to ask Jesus, "What must I do? How can I know the Father?" And Jesus gives him the reply, "You must be born again." So let's read together, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" And that speaks about, obviously, a baptism of water, but it also speaks about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one who affirms and confirms that we are the children of God. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And Jesus says, whoever believes in him has eternal life. But I just want to take some time just to bring perhaps a little clarification and maybe some encouragement in terms of what eternal life is all about, because we all think we know what eternal life is about. And the thing is we can become a little too familiar with Scripture, and we miss in our familiarity what God is revealing to us in truth by His Spirit. We can think we know what it says, and we can get used to hearing a half-truth. And if we listen to it long enough, we can actually believe a half-truth and accept it as an absolute truth. And so it's important that we understand what the Scriptures say, that we're clear what Jesus said. All too often, people go around quoting a lot of stuff that Jesus didn't actually say. They've got an idea in the back of their head that he might have said it, but actually, when you look in the Scripture, he didn't say it. The thing is if we quote half-truths, we can run with it for so long, but the more time we run with it, the further out of alignment we get. It's, I suppose, like a ship or an airplane. Let's take an airplane. You know, an airplane can be off target by just half a degree. And half a degree might not sound a lot, but by the time it gets to the end of the journey, it can be hundreds of miles off course. And so it is with the Word of God. If we listen to half-truths long enough, we might think it's okay, but unless we bring some correction and we bring ourselves back in line with the Word of God, we can be way off course. We can miss what God is saying. And so I want to start, as we consider thinking about eternal life, let's start by looking at what John 3:16 says, because so many of John 3:16 is a great example of one of those verses where we think we all know what it says, and we quote it, and actually we've missed half of it. So John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now that sounds okay because I've read it from Scripture and it is as it is written. But the reality is that some people get it wrong. And the Scripture is so clear, friends, you're going to need someone to complicate it for you. Because Scripture is quite simple. But the thing is, if we look at John 3:16, some people read it like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." Some people read it like that. But Jesus didn't say that the reason that he came, that the reason he died for us was to forgive us of our sins. Jesus didn't say that. You see, over time, and you know, it may be that even myself at times I've been guilty in the past. At times, the Christian communities have been guilty of preaching that as the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins so that we might be forgiven. We've preached that as the essence of the gospel. In other words, turn to God so that you might receive forgiveness and so that your sins might be forgiven and that you might escape hell. It's a turn or burn kind of gospel. But Jesus never ever preached that. Jesus never ever preached a turn or burn gospel. The reason Jesus died on the cross was so that we might have eternal life. Let me pause there. And before you do me down, I'm going to qualify that statement. You see, as I've said, many people read John 3:16 and they finish after it says, "believes in him should not perish." But the Scripture goes on. There's another four words after the word perish. And those four words are so important because those four words say, "but have eternal life." You see, Jesus died so that he might reconcile heaven with earth. He died so that he might bring back together us into a restored, into a reconciled, into an unbroken relationship with God the Father. Sin, of course, was in the way, and so sin had to be dealt with. Otherwise, we couldn't enjoy this unbroken, unhindered relationship with God the Father. I don't know about you, but if you've been living your life, you know, to this point, believing that the only reason Jesus died for you was for the forgiveness of your sin, I want to say, if you've made Jesus Lord of your life and that he's your personal Savior, if you know you're born again and that you won't go to hell. But if you don't know that the reason that Jesus died for you was to bring you into eternal life, into a relationship with God the Father, then I want to suggest that you haven't been living life in its fullness. You've not been experiencing that close, intimate relationship that God the Father himself wants with us. Because that's the purpose of eternal life. That so that God can bring us into a relationship, an unhindered relationship with himself. Let me put it another way. If there were no heaven or hell, and there is, let's be clear about that, there is a heaven and there is a hell. But let's imagine for a moment, if there were no heaven or hell, Jesus would still have come and died on the cross. He would have still have come and died. Why? Because it's about bringing us into relationship with the Father. It's not about getting us into heaven. It's about bringing us into a relationship with God the Father. The scriptures don't say that eternal life is something that we grasp in the future. Those scriptures say that eternal life is something that we live and we enjoy now. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has. Not will have, not had. It's present tense. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You see, that scripture speaks about the present tense, the here and now. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life right now. Praise God. We're living forever. We're enjoying it right now. We're not looking, it's not a future hope. Eternal life is something that we can enjoy and work out right now. Eternal life, friends, is the continuation into eternity. As we go on and we move into eternity, this eternal life will get better. It will get amplified. And when we have a fully renewed mind that is not troubled by our unbelief and the naysayers, we will know God. We'll be in heaven, enjoying God's heaven, unhindered, without barrier, without, you know, without that barrier of sin, but we will truly know God and be free to enjoy him and relationship with him without any hindrance at all. Hallelujah. We're still working toward that. We're still mortal beings. We still have a corrupt body. And our relationship, you might say that your relationship with good, but I want to tell you, it gets better. It gets better. Hallelujah. Because one day we'll be free from the corruption of sin. We'll be free from our mortal bodies. But we can still enjoy eternal life right now. Listen, friends, I've said this before. Maybe for you, those of you that are watching at home, it's the first time you've heard it. But I've said it many times in this assembly. Every single person is going to live forever. It's not about whether you are a born-again believer or you're not. It's not about whether you're a person of faith or you're not. Every single person is going to live forever. All that needs to be decided in this life is where you will live forever, whether in heaven or in hell. God, friends, and let me be clear about this. God does not send anyone to hell. God does not consign anyone to hell. But rather, when you choose to live your life, when you choose to live this life separated from God, without relationship with God through Christ Jesus, when you choose to do things your own way, you and you alone make that choice to spend eternity in hell. You make the choice. You make the decision. because of what you have chosen to do in this life with God's Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, friends, eternal life shouldn't be the goal of our salvation. Not just having our sins forgiven so that we escape hell. That shouldn't be the goal of our salvation. It shouldn't be enough that we think that we say, oh, we're not going to hell. Praise the Lord, I'm saved, I'm forgiven. Should be more than that. If we've made the goal of our salvation simply having our sins forgiven and escaping hell, then we've not grasped the fullness of what Jesus did on the cross. Because his atoning sacrifice on the cross was so much more than just dying to forgive us of our sins. Listen, there's no point hitting the target or hitting the bullseye if you're aiming at the wrong target. The problem, friends, with not understanding that eternal life and its purpose is that it causes many believers to fail to see the relevance of daily Christian living. Because they see eternal life as something to be grasped in the future rather than something that we do now and we start now, they fail then to see the relevance of the daily in their daily Christian living. Coming to Jesus simply to miss hell and receive eternal life in the future gives no relevance at all to our daily living. In John 17, verses 2 to 3, you can go there if you want. It says this, speaking of Jesus, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. First of all, note this, that it is Jesus who has the authority to give eternal life. All authority, it says, has been given to Christ Jesus, and he's the one who has the authority to grant us eternal life. But look in verse 3, John 17, verse 3. And this, friends, is the only definition that you will find in Scripture. It is the only definition you will find in Scripture of eternal life. Now, Jesus says, this is eternal life. That they may know you, speaking to God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, right there in verse 3 of that 17th chapter, Jesus himself gives the definition of eternal life. And it's not so that our sins might be forgiven. It's not so that we can know we've escaped hell. It's so that we might know God the Father. That's the purpose, friends, of eternal life, that we might know God the Father. Now, some of you might say, surely it's enough to know that I'm walking in victory. Surely it's good enough to know that I'm moving in power. Surely it's good enough to know that I'm living in obedience and praying fervently and doing all of those things. And yet, here it is in John 17:3, the author of life himself, giving us the definition. He's saying it's not any of those things. It's not that you pray enough. It's not that you give enough. It's not that you come to church enough. It's not that you do enough good deeds. Jesus doesn't say eternal life amounts to any of those things. Jesus says eternal life is simply this, that we know God. Hallelujah. Christ died so that we might be brought into an intimate relationship with God the Father. So what am I saying? What do I mean by this? Well, let's take a contextual example. Lionel Messi, and he's currently ranked as probably the number one soccer player in the world today. But listen, you can follow Lionel Messi on his social platforms. You can know when his birthday is. You can know what his favorite food is. You can know what films he likes. You can know what his favorite music is. But knowing all those things doesn't mean that you know him. And listen, we can know a lot about God and not truly know him. Jesus didn't die so that we could know a lot about God. Jesus died so that he could bring us into an intimate relationship with God the Father. You see, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, for that very thing. Jesus said this in John 8, verse 19, when he rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." They knew all the religious laws. They knew all the rules and so on, but they didn't know God. And I wonder how many of us have been, you know, Christians for many years, would call ourselves students of Jesus. We know a lot about God, but how many truly know God? You see, that's what God wants for us, an intimate, close, personal relationship. That relationship is the most intimate relationship that we can have. It's the most intimate relationship that anyone can enjoy. That word "know" that Jesus uses, that they may know him, that word is the same word that is used in Genesis 4 when we read about Adam and Eve and speaking about Adam knew his wife. That word "know" is, to me, it has a sexual, an intimate sexual connotation. That's the kind of intimacy that God wants with us. That word "know" is the kind of "know" that produces children. That's the level of intimacy. And you see, it's only when we become intimate with God through relationship, through Christ Jesus, through the Spirit, that we then become children of God. Because God, through Christ Jesus, has made it possible to bring us in, to draw us into that relation, that intimate relationship with himself. That's why I believe the New Testament church was so powerful, because they weren't preaching turn or burn. They were preaching about a God who wants to have an intimate relationship with them. And maybe we have lost that today. We get caught up in all the rituals, all the rules, all the regulations, and whatever else. And we've forgotten the reason that Christ Jesus came was simply to bring us into an intimate, dynamic, personal relationship with God the Father. And yes, of course, the cross dealt with sin. Yes, of course, the cross brought us forgiveness. But that was only the consequence of God bringing us into a relationship, making it possible for us to have an unhindered, unbroken relationship with himself. And so sin couldn't remain. Sin had to be dealt with. Otherwise, there would be no way for us to know God intimately. Friends, Jesus died for us, and the least that we can do is live for him. The least that we can do is share the gospel message, and I mean gospel as in good news, because sometimes when we share the message, it isn't good news to people. What better news could there be than to tell someone that the God of the universe died in order that we, in our broken, rebellious, defiant, disobedient selves, can have a relationship with God? What better news is there to tell people that in doing that, that Jesus dealt with our sin, dealt with our past, bought us, secured our forgiveness, so that we can go unhindered before the sovereign, almighty God of the universe, so that we can know him. What better news than that? You see, it's not good enough. It's not good enough to tell people that if you come to Jesus, you escape the fires of hell. Yeah, that's some good news, but it's not the best news. The better news, friends, is that people, that we can know God. God created us for fellowship with himself. And this is why the scriptures tell us in Genesis that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They heard his voice, and God's voice was that intimacy. That was how Adam and Eve enjoyed intimacy with God, was through his voice. And so I want to come back to what I said earlier on, that if we want to walk in obedience, we must first learn to sit and listen. Because it's when we listen, when we sit and listen, that's when we come into that place of intimacy with our God. That's when we truly begin to know him and not just know about him. When we, friends, understand the passion that God has for us and his desire to know us, that, friends, is what ultimately will transform our lives, as it has done, and will transform the lives of those who are yet to know him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Father. I want to just pray. I really should stop saying that, actually, because I'm not just praying. The scriptures tell us that the prayers of a righteous people or a righteous man are powerful and effective. And so we don't just pray. But I want to pray in this moment for anyone maybe in the room this morning, or even maybe you're at home or wherever watching this online, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, and you recognize that you're just going through the routine, you're going through the ritual, but you actually realize that you don't really know God. And I know that that's a big thing to admit in these moments, because you may have been a Christian for many years. But look, this is not a time of condemnation. This is an opportunity for us to realign our lives. Remember, you know, we can be half a degree off, but if we keep going, we can be hundreds of miles off. And now is an opportunity that God, by his Spirit, is giving us to align our lives again back with his. So wherever you are, if this is for you, then maybe just put your hand on your heart. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your favor and your goodness toward us. We thank you, Father God, for your rescue plan for humanity. Lord, when we were far off and had no desire to know you, you still came. When we were busy doing our own thing, you sent your Son, Jesus. And we thank you this morning for you, Holy Spirit, the one who affirms, the one who brings revelation. And we thank you, Lord God, for this moment when you, Lord God, again present before us an opportunity to realign our lives, to bring our lives back in line with yours, with your heart. Father, in this moment, my desire is to again know you. Not to just know about you, not just to fill my head, Lord, our heads with information, but rather, God, to move to a place of intimacy with you. And so, Holy Spirit, soften hearts even now. Holy Spirit, affirm in the hearts of people that you have made through Christ Jesus the way possible for us to approach and come before a holy God without fear of being consumed. We thank you, Lord God, for the blood of Christ Jesus poured out for us. And we thank you for the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord God, that we are a forgiven people. But more than that, we thank you, Lord God, that you have made it possible for us to be reconciled to you. And so we cast down now every thought, everything that we have done to this moment that we considered would hold us back and prevent us from knowing you. And Father, we embrace wholeheartedly, unhindered, your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. And we determine, Lord God, that we, Lord, will draw near to you. Father, would you change our lives for the better? Transform us, Lord God, in the revelation of your Spirit. And release us in Jesus' name from those things that to this point have held us back. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you for your love, which has been poured out lavishly upon us. And in faith and by faith, we receive that now. In all its fullness, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe you've been provoked this morning, you've been challenged. But it's all about relationship with God. Relationship through Jesus. And so let's, you know, maybe these next few days you can just thank God that he has made the way for us to enjoy eternal life with him, not in the future, but now. Now. And maybe it can become a reality that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. Praise God.